Tonight we'll be in Daniel chapter number 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace. I pray right now for Miss Katie Mitchell, Lord, you would encourage her, lift her up, help us to be good Christians and call and visit her and encourage her and the family. Be with Brother Paul tonight, Lord, and I pray that you would encourage him and strengthen his body. Help him, Lord. Be with Miss Glenda as she tends to him and watches over him. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us in this service. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Be with Miss Yolanda, dear Lord. Tomorrow she has a minor procedure. I pray that everything would work out perfectly in your will then. Just guide us, direct us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we are coming to the closing of this study, we have 2 weeks after tonight, we'll finish this study on encounters of Jesus in the Old Testament. We've been looking at three different ways that we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. Personal appearances, when Jesus actually showed up in a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament. We've seen several of those. We'll see another one tonight. And then we've also seen that you can see Jesus in the Old Testament through prophecy. We'll look at one of those next week, but we've seen several of those prophecies, how Jesus fulfilled those in His ministry, in His work, and in His coming. And then also, we have seen Jesus Christ in the Old Testament through patterns or types, shadows, figures. And we've looked at several of those, and we'll close this series out in 2 weeks with one of those patterns. But tonight, we come to Daniel chapter 3. And this chapter is very well known and is very well loved by believers. It contains things that we all like in a story. It contains suspense, it contains challenges, it contains individuals standing up for what they believe. It contains unknown but also amazing outcomes, miracles. And then you throw in the mix of all these great things, a 90-foot idol, a ferocious king, a furious king, and a fiery furnace heated so hot that it kills people near it. What we have here is the making of an incredible story. And yet, Daniel chapter 3 is not just a story, but a historical factual event in which these Hebrew believers face certain death unless God intervened. And at this event in history that's recorded here for us in Daniel chapter 3, it's not just in the Bible to document a personal event in the lives of these three Hebrew men, but it's also prophetical for believers today, and for believers in the future. We have something we can glean from this story as well. So before we begin with Daniel chapter 3, bear with me and let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse 46 so we can set the stage and understand what has just happened. In Daniel chapter 2, beginning of verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. What has happened is Daniel has not only interpreted his dream, he told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. No man can do that, not even Daniel. God did that. And it goes on to say, and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. Well, I'd say he was a great man before this. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Remember, he is a captive. He is a slave. He's now made he's made ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel doesn't just take credit. He says, well, I've got some other gentlemen that I want you to meet, king. Verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Things seemed to be moving along great for Daniel and for Shadrach and for Meshach and Abednego. They've been exalted to positions of privilege and positions of power in Babylon. But unfortunately, things have a habit of changing in life. Those mountaintop experiences don't last very long. And so they were living the life of power and prestige and overseeing the provinces of Babylon, and Daniel over all the leaders and leadership and governors of all the provinces, over all the wise men. Remembering that back in chapter 1, they took a stand and said, we will not eat of the king's meat. Test us. We will just eat what we have requested, and that is it. They took a stand for God. And here God rewards them with blessings. But of course, we can't stay on that mountaintop. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, after his dream, he thinks upon that dream, and he thinks upon that dream, and he doesn't think about the whole statue that Daniel reveals to him and all the nations that that statue represents. And he doesn't stay on the fact that, yes, Babylon is the head and Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are the head that is of gold, but it's not going to last. He doesn't focus on that. He doesn't stay on that. Nebuchadnezzar says, I like this statue. I like this image. I like this head of gold. What I want to do is make a statue representing me and the kingdom of Babylon. And so he sets up this golden image that is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Massive statue. And what's worse, everyone is commanded to bow down and worship this image. Can you say with me, oh me? Trouble's coming. Let's go now to Daniel chapter 3. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down. Now, Daniel is not mentioned in Daniel chapter 3. And as Daniel is over all the governors of all the provinces of Babylon and over all the wise men, and who does Nebuchadnezzar call to this ceremony but all the leadership of the nation of Babylon, Daniel should have been there unless he was on business for the king. And so Daniel's name is absent in Daniel chapter 3. And if Daniel had been present, he would have been right there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not bowing. So we can guarantee that Daniel was not there. He was not present. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were present. And of course, the instructions have been given, and they say, you must bow down and worship this image when the music is played, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I love verse 18. But if not. But if not. If he does not deliver us from this fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wow. They have taken a bold stand. But if not. But to understand some of the nuances of this passage, we have to look at it more in detail. So we have to go back to verse 1. Daniel 3 and 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits. Now we understand a cubit, and a cubit has multiple measurements in the Bible. If it's a Hebrew cubit, is it a Roman cubit, is it a Greek cubit, is it a Babylonian cubit? What is the cubit? Well, there's an average that most people agree on. They say a cubit is 18 inches. That is the general rule of a cubit, how much it is 18 inches. And the way that the Hebrews measured what a cubit was they would fold their arm and make a 90 degree, and they would measure from the tip of the tallest finger to the tip of the elbow. And that's typically, on the average man, 18 inches. And that's a cubit. So to get the measurement of 60 cubits, the statue is 60 cubits high. Well, we don't think on cubits, so we have to convert that to our measurement systems. And we convert that to 18 inches, and we understand that it's 90 feet tall. Now, in the days gone by, 10 feet was a one-story building. Days gone by. Now we got 12-foot ceilings and higher, 16-foot ceilings. But in days gone by, a one-story building was 10 feet tall. Two-story building, 20 feet tall. So a nine-story building was 90 feet tall. So in days gone by, the statue was as tall as a nine-story building. And then it says that it was 6 cubits wide. And again, a cubit's 18 inches, so the simple mathematics there of converting that, it is 9 feet wide. 9 feet. That is a massive statue. Let's continue to read. And he sets it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, and the judges, and treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We come to the dedication of the image. And we see how big it is, but the first question we must ask ourselves is, where do you think Nebuchadnezzar got this idea? It was definitely from his dream. So the Bible doesn't expressly tell us what it was an image of, but many commentators believe that it was an image of a man, and most likely an image that looked like Nebuchadnezzar. It could have been his own image, or it could have just been a Babylonian man. But the Bible states it was all in gold. That takes a lot of gold. You may remember from chapter 2 that in the dream of the statue, only the head was gold. The head represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And he learns that the head of gold would have an end, and it would go to the chest next. It's therefore likely And understanding that Nebuchadnezzar was a very prideful man, it will be his downfall for a time. That this image set up entirely of gold indicates that his empire would never perish, would never be conquered. So the king gathers all the leaders in preparation for this grand dedication. Seems like something big is getting ready to happen. And it is. Then we come to verse 4 and we have the decree to worship. In verse 4, then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." Remember, this is the leadership of the nation. O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages. So we don't have just the Babylonian leadership there. We have the Babylonian leadership front and center. But we have all the people gathered. Nebuchadnezzar was a showman. Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. He wanted everyone to bow down and worship this image. So he has all nations, all people, all languages there. And when they hear that music, they fell down and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. This passage, this event, constitutes a change in the lives of the Hebrews that are captive in Babylon. Now, in Israel's history, two tribes of the southern kingdom have been taken away into Babylon, into captivity. They were the tribes of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And they have been taken away into captivity, the southern kingdom. And it's not just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's more than four Hebrews in the nation of Babylon. But why don't we hear about any other Hebrew that's captive? They've been enslaved. They've been exiled from their country. They have faced indoctrination. And they have accepted it. Only Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We will not eat of the king's meat." And now we have the three that are getting ready to say, "We will not bow down and worship your image." They have faced indoctrination, but not persecution. But that is getting ready to change. This is the beginning of persecution in Babylon for the Hebrews. So if we note also the extent of this decree, whatever is happening here with the proclamation and the decree is going to affect all people, all nations, all men of every language that's in Babylon. Everyone is going to be put on the spot. Do you obey the king of the land? Do you go along with these new laws of the land? What about if you are Jewish and to bow down and to worship this image would break the first two of the Ten Commandments? But what's the alternative? Death. A fiery furnace. No escape. Christians in persecuted countries of the world today have faced these same questions. In the West, however, it's just a recent development. And I can't even say in the West that we face the same persecution as they do in the East. But there are laws changing. in our country, in our neighboring countries, in Western-style countries. Laws are changing, and they're coming into conflict with the laws of God. You know, Christians that are in the employment associated with anything to do with marriage, florist, cake designers and makers and bakers, signage of marriage license, or even officiating in a ceremony, now they have to decide, do I obey the law of the land or do I obey the law of God? Do I participate in a marriage union that I do not agree with and that's against what I believe in the Bible? Or do I bow to the King of the land? Many have declined and been fined heavily and said, we are going to obey God. And they have been fined. They have faced public persecution and they have faced ridicule. They've lost their businesses. An officer in the United States Army was recently court-martialed for refusing to remove a scripture that he had put up in his office. Court-martialed for putting a Bible verse in his office. Students face ridicule and persecution for standing up for what they believe in every day. There are many areas where the laws of the land are now coming in conflict with the laws of God. Who will you bow to when that comes to our doorstep? Eventually, we will all be put on the spot about what values and beliefs we hold to and whether they will influence the decision we make or whether we will just go with the flow and bow our knee to the world's request. It's all a divisive plan of Satan. Nebuchadnezzar is not the ringleader here. Satan is behind the scenes, pulling the strings. He has a divisive plan. He wants God's children to not have a testimony that glorifies God. He wants God's children to fall. He wants God's children not to live for Him. He wants God's children to be just like the world. He has a divisive plan. Notice verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Well, what are they doing looking? Weren't they supposed to be bowing and praying and worshiping to the image? Nosy. Spies in the land. There's always going to be those around. Ah, you didn't bow the knee. You didn't obey the king's law. No, I was obeying God. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Oh, they're going to butter him up. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Do you think they needed to remind the king of his own words? Of his own command? No, they're just saying, we listened. We know what you said. We are good servants of king. But these three, oh no, they disobeyed. They need to be punished. So what do you do when you are faced with the decision on who you will bow the knee to? You've been led into captivity, into a foreign country, and suddenly the king is standing very close in front of you and asking you, I'm going to give you one more chance to bow the knee. And this king is known for his favorite saying when anybody displeases him. It's found over in Daniel 2:5, but it's found in other places in this book. And he says, I will have you cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. He loves that phrase. His king is standing in front of you, saying, you have one more chance to fall down and worship my idol. You know that to do that would break two of God's commandments. The first, to have no other gods before me. And the second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor bow thyself to them, nor serve them. Exodus 20, 2 through 5. There are times when Christians have to disobey the law of the land. Now, that's not the general rule. We are to be good citizens of our country. We are to obey the laws of the land unless they come against the command of God. There are times in the words of the apostle Peter when he said, we must obey God rather than men. You know, they've been beaten and told not to preach in Jesus' name. And they're arrested again and said, we told you not to speak in this man's name. Oh, it's better that we obey God rather than you men. The interesting thing about this chapter, Daniel 3, and it's not just historical. It's not just personal. It's prophetic of what conditions are going to be like as we approach the last days and into the last days. We've left our friends with quite a decision to make. The king, without a hint of a smile on his face, I'm sure, is challenging them. If ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? There is no God. I'm God here. What he's saying. So it seems that the king has really forgotten about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego back in chapter 2 when he's elevated them into these positions. So here is the moment of choice for these three Hebrew men. And what do they do to this divisive plan of Satan? They give a direct answer. And the direct answer is right to the king, and it's an answer of faith. Notice what they say in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They're saying we're being very careful with our words. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Can you see? I like to visualize it. Can you see Nebuchadnezzar's face? It's probably like those cartoons in the red just goes, and the steam comes out. He is just so angry, so mad, so full of wrath that these three have not only defied him publicly, but now they are defying him to his face. We will not serve you. What amazing faith it took for these three men to make this stand for God. When everybody else, and I'm sure if we looked out into the audience, we would not just see Babylonians, we would see Hebrews. And Hebrews on their knees, bowing to this idol, breaking the first two of God's commandments. And here are three that said, we're not going to bow. Having committed themselves to the God of Israel, God now commits Himself to them and supplies the boldness and the strength to stand and defy the words and commands of the king. What amazing testimony they gave to not only the Babylonians, but to the other Hebrews. You would think that they would fall somewhat silent as they contemplate, how are we going to respond to this threat of Nebuchadnezzar? But they spoke immediately with grace, yet firm resolve and faith and boldness that we will not serve you. It's one thing to think that we will be strong in such a time. It's another to actually do it. We will not know what we will do until we're faced with that situation. Now, we all pray we make the right decision and we stand for Christ, but we don't know we will do that until the moment happens. Think of Peter. Peter told Jesus that even if all desert him, I never will. Great speech. Yet at the moment of testing, even Peter lies and curses to a small young maiden, I don't even know him. The moral of this story is that we should never have such great pride and confidence in ourselves, but rely on God to give what is needed in the hour it's needed. So how do you think the king is going to respond? Oh, that's okay, guys. Let's go back to the palace and just laugh about it. No. King's got a safe face. He's made a command. There's a penalty for not following the command. He's got to follow through, no matter who defies him. There's going to come a deadly judgment. Notice verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. I can just see it. That bread just boils up over him. He is so angry against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Let's crank it up, fellas. 7 times hotter than it's ever been. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you see them? You know, the Mr. Atlases of their day, the Mr. Universes of their day, the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, we're going to bind them all right, king. Bind them so tight it's bleeding. Cutting into their skin. Yeah, we're going to tie them up. It goes on to say, these men were bound in their coats. Let's back up verse 20. Commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men, these mighty men, were bound in their coat. Then these men, which is the Hebrew men, were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we know it's hot. It's so hot that it burns up the three mighty men that are carrying them to their deaths. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. How's King Nebuchadnezzar going to respond? Well, not very good. He heats the furnace up 7 times hotter and decrees that three friends will be thrown in alive. It's about now that we should be reminded that God's ways are not our ways. You can probably imagine if something like this happened in our community, that the prayer groups would leap into action. start praying for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego as they're being led to the fiery furnace. Their prayers might go something like this as they pray, "O Lord, we beseech thee, change Nebuchadnezzar's heart." And you hear God? No. The prayer group, "O Lord, don't let your faithful servants be thrown into the fire. Think of their families." God, I want them to go into the fire. "Oh Lord, we're getting close. I command the flames to be gone in Jesus' name." Just throwing out a Hail Mary there. God, my child, it is my will and desire that they go through the fire. I have something for them, but it is only found in the midst of the fire. No, they're going into the fire. If you think about it, if you're like me, probably 95% of our prayer life is about telling God what He should do. "God, you got to do this. God, you need it. I need you right now to do this." And that guy cuts you off. "God, make him have a flat tire down the road. Let that policeman be right up the road to catch him." God didn't take the fire away. God didn't rescue them before they got into the fire. He can, and He sometimes does, rescue before the fire. But typically, He's going to let us go through the fire. So there must be a purpose. This is a great story, but there has to be a purpose, or it's just a good story. So what is the divine design of the furnace? Why did these men have to go into the furnace? Praise the Lord, the Word of God tells us. Verse 24. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished." We know what happens. We're coming back to it. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?'" Can you see Nebuchadnezzar scratching his head? "I thought we threw three Hebrews in there." "Well, we did, king." Go back a verse. "And these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Does there four names there? Just three. Just three men were cast, but fell down into the three that were carrying them. They cast them in there. They just sort of rolled in. They fell into the furnace. Only three names. "And Nebuchadnezzar looks and says, 'Didn't we cast three in there?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' And he answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Now, if you have a different Bible version, that's going to change that phrase right there. So if you're afraid your Bible doesn't say "like the Son of God," you got the wrong Bible. Because a lot of Bibles will change that and say it "like the Son of Men" or "the Son of Man." No, my Bible says it's the Son of God. That's Jesus. Jesus is in the fire. Oh my goodness. What a result. What a purpose. What a design. I'm not taking the fire away. They've got to go through the fire. This is a direct fulfillment of another Old Testament prophecy. And you have to see it with your eyes. Turn with me backwards to Isaiah 43. Stick with me, I'm going somewhere here. It's not just a good Bible story. It is that, but it's so much more. Notice Isaiah 43 and verse number 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Think of every time the children of Israel go through the waters. I will be with thee. And through the rivers. Oh, they've gone through some rivers, haven't they? They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire. Now wait a minute. When you go through a fire, you don't usually walk. You're usually falling down and burning up. But the Bible says here in Isaiah 43, 2, when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. That's a promise from God. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When those men come out of the fire, because they're getting ready to, when they come out of the fire, their clothes aren't burned. The hair's not burned. The rope that bound them's burned. And that's it. They don't even smell like smoke. Isaiah 43, 2 has just been fulfilled. The flame didn't even kindle upon them. Didn't even touch them. In fact, the only thing that burnt by the flames were the ropes that the king had used to bind them. That's God. How close are those ropes to their skin? And they're not burned. Only God can do that. He can even use a nasty trial such as this to free us from the things that seek to bind us. When we're in those prayer groups and prayer closets, say, God, remove this flame that's coming towards me. No, you need to go through the flame. Lord, I don't want to go through the flame. You need to go through the flame. Lord, take the flame away. No, you need to go through the flame. When we go through those fiery furnaces, and we do it through faith, the things that bind us tend to be loose. Notice why it was they were able to come through this fiery trial. Intact, literally. Because one like unto the Son of God was with them. It's Jesus, folks. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. His children, three of His children have just taken a stand for Him and said back in verse 17 and verse 18 that we're not bowing the knee to you, King. God's going to show up. And God's going to show up in a mighty way. God is with them in the midst of their trial. So what was God's purpose for the furnace? Well, I think there was a few things. It was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for themselves. Remember who they are. They're Hebrews, taken away from home, captives, royal children. Where's God? Are we the only ones standing? Where's God? They were able to experience God in their trial. They were able to experience His protection and His fellowship and His peace when circumstances dictated death, judgment. Think about your own life. I would suspect that the times when you have experienced God the most came in those furnace-type ordeals. But secondly, a purpose for the flames, I think, was for Nebuchadnezzar and for those looking on. They got to see that with God, you can go through the fire and not be burned. They got to see that they were upheld, loosed, walking about, amidst the fire and free, not being hurt nor harmed. They got to see that someone, namely the Son of God, was with them. Never underestimate God's desire to witness to others through your trial. Notice verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Oh, he's changed his tune, hasn't he? Back a few verses ago, he says, who is that, verse 15, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now he's saying, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar's obviously got to be mind blown. What just happened? My three mighty men have been killed and they weren't even in the furnace. And here are these three Hebrew children and they walk around in the fire. He probably couldn't believe his eyes. But one thing he knew for sure is that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was unlike any other God he had come across. Notice verse 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. Remember? Witness. Testimony. They saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Isaiah 43:2. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. Oh, it's more than that. He sent his son. Basically, he came himself. For the Son of God is God. So God didn't send an angel. God sent himself to protect them. And delivered his servants and trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies and they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He changes his decree and says, these guys can worship their God. They don't have to worship my idol. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses be made a dunghill. This is his favorite saying. That's his threat. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then what does he do? He promotes them again. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You think everywhere these guys went from now on, they're like, those are the guys that survived the furnace. Those are the guys that were walking around inside a fire and didn't get touched by the fires. They serve a God that we don't serve. The witness for God is evident everywhere they go. They receive a job promotion. They go from zero to hero. Straight from the depths of the fires and into a new job ruling over the provinces of Babylon. Let's sum this whole thing up. What is it for us today? It's a great Bible historical event. But how is it prophetical and applies to us today? When a fiery furnace is in our near future, and that's not always going to be fiery, and it's not always going to be a furnace. Sometimes it's just a valley. Sometimes it's a shadow. Sometimes it's a storm. Whatever God brings into our life, when a fiery furnace is in our near future, we need a faith that cannot be threatened or intimidated. We must know what we believe. Our faith must be built on the Word of God, not on mom and dad's beliefs, not on grandma and grandpa's beliefs, not on the preacher's beliefs or the church's beliefs. I need to know what I believe from the Word of God. The king was trying to scare them. The king was trying to intimidate them. They let the king know he didn't shake their tree one bit. This is the same spirit of fear and intimidation that Goliath tried on David. It's the same spirit of fear and intimidation that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, tried on Hezekiah. God has given us victory over this spirit of fear. For the Bible tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our young people need a faith that does not bow down to the pressures around them. We say amen to that, right? To our children, to our grandchildren. They need a faith. They will not bow down to the pressures of them. But adults need a faith that will cause them to stand up for Jesus on the job, on the street, and in the public. We also, when a fiery furnace is in our near future, we need a faith that can stand up in the face of reality. Our faith needs to face the reality that we may have to go through this fire. Many preachers today want to convince us that nothing bad will ever happen to Christians. That's not true. The will of God, sometimes we don't understand, but it is sometimes like a storm, sometimes like a fiery furnace, sometimes like a dark valley. Many people walk around with their head in the sand believing nothing bad will ever come to me. And when it does, their faith is not strong enough to overcome that trial. And they fall by the wayside. It takes a stronger faith to go through the fire and stand strong for God than it does to escape it altogether. When a fiery furnace is in our near future, we need a faith that is always subject to the will of God. Notice, I'm wrapping up, I'm sorry, but it's too important to stop here. Notice back in verse 17. When a fiery furnace is in our near future, we need a faith that's always subject to the will of God. Notice in verse 17 again, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He's able. The word able here means he has the power and he can do it. He is able. We don't like to use the word God can. That sort of seems to infer doubtfulness or unbelieving or weak. But our God is able. If he so desires, if he so wills, he is able. These three men knew God was able. And we need a faith that knows God is able, but also realize that our life is subject to God's divine will. And we leave it all in His hands. That takes faith. That's not popular preaching. When a fiery furnace is in our near future, we need a faith that knows that God will deliver us from the hand of the enemy. That's different from the furnace. There's a difference between delivering us from our trial and delivering us from the hand of the enemy. Notice again verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They said first, God is able. Then they say, God will. They had resolved that if God would take them into the furnace, He could deliver them. Regardless if they survived the furnace or not, they would be delivered from the enemy of Nebuchadnezzar. There's always a faith that gives sweet assurance that regardless of whether God delivers us from life's fiery furnace, we will be delivered from the hand of Satan. One day we're leaving this world. When a fiery furnace is in our near future, we need a faith that will be committed to God regardless of the outcome. There are many people who put conditions on God. I'll serve you if. I'll follow you if. I'll live for you if. Notice verse 18. But if not. We know He's able. But if it's not His will and we go through the furnace, He can and will deliver us from the hand of the enemy. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not, this faith says, I'll serve you regardless of the circumstances. I'll follow you regardless. I'll live for you regardless. It takes a strong faith to say, but if not. It takes complete trust and security in God, placing your life in His hands. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not their real names. This is their Babylonian names. Their names were changed by Nebuchadnezzar when they came as a captive in his country. And he changed their names to be in line with false gods of the Babylonians. Their real names, their Hebrew names, speak volumes. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know what they mean? Hebrew words and names mean many things, and they're all important. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. Yes, He does. Mishael's name means who is what God is. I want to be what God is. Holy, righteous. Azariah's name means the Lord helps. The Lord helps. We've said all this to say that when God takes us through a fiery furnace, if we're going in through faith, He's there with us. If it's God's will to take us into this trial, to this fire, to this storm, to this challenge, you can know God is with you. He'll give you peace. He'll give you joy. He'll give you understanding. He'll give you knowledge. He'll give you protection. Jesus Christ was in the midst of the furnace with the Hebrew men. Oh, what a conversation they probably had. You see them laughing, joking. Look at Nebuchadnezzar out there thinking we're burning up. We're in here just having the time of our lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he didn't call them that. He looked at them and said, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, one day you're going to be with me for all of eternity. It's going to be worth it, folks, to serve God now. One day we won't be able to serve Him. So we need to serve Him now, following His way. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this study. Oh my, what a precious story in the Word of God that You've put here, not as just a historical event, but to help us understand when we go through these trials, You're right there with us. And as Pastor Jenkins has preached of going through these valleys, we're not going to be delivered from our valleys, we're going to be delivered through our valleys. It's the same as our trials, Lord. You're going to see us through. Whatever we are going through individually, you're right there with us, step by step, leading the way. Help us to follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.